So this morning we continue having a look at the history or the genealogy of the life of Christ, which of course is found in Matthew 1. But as we've often seen, we can't quickly skip over that genealogy and looking and seeing who are the names that are mentioned there in Matthew 1. So we find ourselves again in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles 17. I'm going to read that to us together. If you've got your Bibles, read along. It'll be up on the overhead. And we read about the life of King Jehoshaphat. Before I read that, I was going to say, just in case you're a bit worried looking at the start of Matthew and thinking, is he going to spend 3 or 4 weeks on each name? That's not my intention. It really is. And I say this perhaps guardedly or advisedly, as the Lord leads, the time we spend on each of these kings and those that are in the genealogy of Christ seems to be the way in which this is going. I hadn't even really thought much about King Asa before, but it seemed to be his life story to us merited 3 messages. Now, I'm not certainly going to say that we're going to do that for each one, but Jehoshaphat for a king is one that I remember. And can I just ask those who've read through the Kings and Chronicles, who's read through those in the last 10 or so years? Have a bit of a feel for that. Wonderful, quite a few of you. Looking at this pattern of rise and fall and rise and fall, those who turn to God, things go better. Not surprisingly, those who turn away, things go worse. The thing I'm particularly interested in pointing out today is the lag between the two. Some of us live in a pretty mechanistic understanding of who our God is. So we do something bad, his favor gets taken away, whoosh, like that. It's not the way it works. We understand clearly from Scripture, he sends the sun and the rain to fall on the good and bad alike. And it doesn't follow quite as quickly as even we may read it if we read through it. So I want to emphasize that this morning, that we are seeing this God's favor with a lag on those kings. Now, the lag is often fairly short, as we see as we read this morning. But we're getting to the life of Jehoshaphat, who follows on from the observation of another 2 kings. I'll recap a little bit more as we read. So reading together 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And just to finish, a recap quickly on King Asa. He is the one that we finished with the last message, oh dear, done so well for 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 chapters, it seems. And the last one was a sense of things falling over at the end, deciding that he wanted to do what he wanted to do, turning his back on prophets, turning his back on advisors, killing those around him. Nonetheless, there had been 35 years of good kingship, of good leadership before then. So Jehoshaphat has a choice, and here we see the start of chapter 17, Jehoshaphat reigns in Judah. Then Jehoshaphat and his son reigned in his place, that's in Asa's place, and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he had walked in the ways, in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor and abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Isn't that great? And he walked in the commandments, not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore, God established, God took, moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. Also in the 3rd year of his reign, Ben-Hail, Abadiah, Zechariah, Netherah, and Machiel to teach the cities of Judah. And with him he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebiah, Ashiel, Sheremoth, Jehonathan, Adoniah, Tobijah, and Tobadonijah, the Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram the priests. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell on all of the kingdoms of the lands around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as a tribute. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and storage cities in Judah. He had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. These are their numbers according to their fathers' houses: of Judah, the captain of thousands, Adna the captain, and with him 300,000 mighty men of valor. And next to him was Jehoiachin, the captain, and with him 280,000. And next to him was Amasa, the son of Zerchi, who willingly offered himself to the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. Of Benjamin, Elida, a mighty man of valor, and with him 200,000 men armed with bow and shield. And next to him was Jehoiabad, and with him 180,000 prepared for war. These serve the king, besides those the king put in the fortified cities throughout all Judah. Let's pray. Father God, a story of this king, Jehoshaphat, as we look and we turn to your word, may it be light and light to us this morning. Amen. So just recapping very quickly, you may remember the summary we had of the reign of King Asa. Firstly, there was that sense of the reforms that happened following, Rehoboam. And Rehoboam had decided to increase the burden upon people following the death of his father Solomon, who was followed, of course, in David's footsteps. And as things went down rather badly, the forefather of the man we're talking about today, looked and considered that some reforms needed to happen, and they did. Under King Asa, reforms happened, obedience followed, and victory happened in many battles. And then we see in Asa two parts to his life. The first part was where he understood the three S's we talked about: seeking God, finding strength as a result of seeking, and success that followed. And of course, a few weeks ago, we had the Oh Dear passage, where all the M's. Essentially, he misappropriated funds, time, energies, efforts that God had given him. That led to a mirage of understanding and a real mess. And it really finished badly for Asa. And it could have been, but for the acts of Jehoshaphat, as he understood who to follow and what choice to make, it could have been the beginning of a down cycle. So imagine you're here this morning, you're Jehoshaphat, and you have here a couple of choices to make. So you see here one model or one way to lead, and here is a strong foundation with a house on it. And here is another foundation with another house on it. Probably you say this is a pretty rigged illustration, Tony, and yes it is, I give no apologies. However, we have houses made here by our wonderful children, and we have here a foundation and a consideration of how these houses are built. King Jehoshaphat had the choice of who was he going to follow. He had seen, even within the life of his father Asa, a choice and decisions that were made mainly for good for 35 years. I worry in the church sometimes we're a bit quick to shoot the wounded, and someone can have an amazing ministry for 35 years, 40 years, a long time. Things may go a little bit perhaps unraveled at the end, and we perhaps like to jump on that and think about that. We do that with our politicians, and sometimes it's good to be reminded there was 35 years of good leadership, good kingship under King Asa. The slaughter and the things that happened at the end that, yes, are recorded, and yes, we need to be aware of them, were at the end. But nonetheless, Jehoshaphat was coming to be king in the middle of what was happening. And he saw an example where Dad didn't really like what the prophets were saying. And before he'd listened to them, and it had gone well for him, we see the start of the life of King Asa. So the choice of these two ways, at the end rather, it didn't go well. He didn't like what the prophets said, so he imprisoned them and also killed a number of those around him. So as for Jehoshaphat, before us there lie choices about the decisions that we make. Now we may argue as a church we're coming off the back of maybe 30, 40 years of good stuff. Some of you remember with, very positively, the memory of the charismatic renewals and have seen the rise in the life of the church, and have probably noticed and observed an ebbing, shall we say, over the last little while. But I believe that we too have a choice. A big button there. I should have had a pause for effect. Let's do that. But I believe we have a choice. We have a choice about the direction we go. We have seen a rising up of some young people doing something significant in schools. We're aware of a number of new church plants where people have said, I'm not choosing to be part of what seems to be something that is going down and may take that with me. So imagine us as a congregation and us individually being in the place of Jehoshaphat. Here is a strong foundation. It doesn't really matter what happens here. It moves around a little bit here. But of course, and apologies to Jesse for this, this is the result in the... It sort of broke, so the picture, the understanding there was that would completely smash, so that you understood the foolishness of building on a particular foundation where expenses, resources, prayers, prophecies even have been misappropriated. So as we think about these two examples for Jehoshaphat, I want to talk about three things this morning. Firstly, what he did. And we see the first thing he did in the start of the passage, and maybe Nick, who's just disappeared for a moment and will come back very shortly, would look at the passage or the first part that considers the garrisons. That's the first of the letters I want to look at today. A garrison is where you strengthen or fortify something that already exists. And believe it or not, for those of you who are cooks, the word derives from the same word as garnish. If we want to garnish something, we strengthen or fortify it or put something around it to bring out the flavor, to bring out the best. Now, when I was in England many years ago, I hadn't had many Indian meals. And we seemed to go after youth group on Friday nights to a place called Khan's down in Bayswater Road, and we would have Indian food, which to me was a huge novelty. Meat and three veg guy from Ashburton going to have Indian for the first time in the Bayswater Road at a genuine Indian restaurant. And a friend of mine said, are you into hot meals? And I said, thinking a hot meal is like a hot dinner. Okay, so he said, try the vindaloo, you'll love it. So what's a vindaloo? Yep, sounds great. Let's be into it. And of course, be a good Kiwi lad. You don't waste your food. Once you've started, you eat it. I just can't describe to you how hot this thing was and how much it drew out of me in perspiration getting through this meal, but determined to eat it. Learned my lesson very quickly, what a vindaloo was like. The spices and things, and those of you Indian will know the range of things that can be brought together to bring out or to fortify or to strengthen what's there. Think of this word garnish and think of what a garrison is, which derives from that word. The cities were there, there were good things established, but they needed to be fortified and they needed to be strengthened. What happened this weekend at Thinking Matters was where something good, faith that was beginning for many, focused on young people over the weekend, was strengthened and fortified. So Jehoshaphat managed to look and say, there are houses, I'm going to follow this route, but we need to strengthen and we need to build something around. So if we move this across, this is now the model that's being followed. Now we'll just move this one out of the way. How do we strengthen and fortify a city? Because if we say this represents a city, and this is the one that Jehoshaphat had, the way in which he strengthened and fortified it was to put things around it that supported it. A garrison is a town or a city that has a military base established beside it. And because of what was happening, if we... Nick, I wonder if you're going to bring up a picture of the ancient split between Judah and Israel. You'll find a good picture there when you bring it up. Just to understand, we've used this before and said, I just imagine that Beckenham is Judah and Sydenham is Israel. To give you a bit of an idea, the bigger, more prominent suburb of Sydenham sort of outweighs and squashes, you know, because we're sort of squashed a bit between here and Kashmir, for want of a way of describing it. Very much, though, Judah was the smaller kingdom. And Jehoshaphat had to first strengthen himself, not against everyone else around him, but he first had to strengthen himself against former brothers and sisters in the Lord almost. Now, there's a danger in stretching out an analogy, and I don't want to do that today, but there was a sense that was the first thing he needed to do. We saw in the first verse. Now, if we bring a picture up, doesn't matter if we can't find it, but illustrating the difference in size and strength, that was the first thing that had to be done. And it may well be that if we have a look here, you see the side. Well done, Nick. You see the top there is Israel and the bottom is Judah. And what we've been following through in the life of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it focuses on Judah, the little one. Not so much the remnant, but where two of the tribes remained and 10 of the tribes in the north. If you are a bit bored this afternoon, have a little read of about 1 Kings 18, 19 and look at the carnage that was happening in Israel. Because when it was happening well in Judah under the kingship of Jehoshaphat, it was all going to pieces in Israel. While it was going to pieces in Israel, their main focus was an attack in Judah. So the first thing I would say is that he understood that he needed to garrison and set himself around. I'm just going to use this this thing over here to do that. He needed to surround the whole of the cities with a fortified garrison, fortified troops. And this weekend, I mentioned briefly about this before, and for those of you who weren't there, I apologise, but for those of you who were, I just need to mention again, we had some interesting ideas presented to us at the camp speaker. Our camp speaker had had a change of theology and a change of heart, due partly to suffering, and we're having conversations ongoing about what's going on for him. But unfortunately, I would say that he hadn't necessarily strengthened or supported what was a really good ministry that he had within him. And we've often seen this happen. We talked a few years ago or a few weeks ago about Josh Harris, the American pastor who wrote the book regarding dating and celibate lifestyle, and has chucked that out. We've seen it happen with a number of people who we may have held up, and rightly so. And they've had their good 35 or 40 years. Maybe that's the case. But we've seen, unfortunately, in many times where things haven't been strengthened, things haven't been supported. So if we look at our faith and our understanding of our ministries, are we strengthening them or are we rocking on and just hoping that it's going to be fine? Because eventually the guys from up north will come and they'll take us out. And that was a little bit, I guess, a little taste of what we may have seen over the weekend. The second thing that happened as a result of it is if we have a look, Nick, if you could bring up these verses, have a look in the middle. There are three groups of people that then he realizes are going to be part of the strengthening. They're the leaders of the city, the lawyers, and the leaders of the church. And notice if we have a look here, if you've got your Bibles, you may want to see what is the similar, significant thing that all three of those groups of people did. Quite interesting. If you look at the leaders of the city, you would say their job is to lead the city, to organize the structure and infrastructure of a city to keep it running. Lawyers is to do lawyery things, and leaders of the church are to lead the church. But if we see and count the words in between about verse 7 and verse 10, if you have a look through that, what are these guys doing? And maybe we could bring that up there. You notice as Nick flicks through them, there is a consistent thing that these three groups of people are doing. Firstly, the soldiers have strengthened the cities, what has been garnished or garrisoned or supported, and then the next thing happens. Did anybody notice the similarity that happens? What are these three groups of people doing? Just call it out if you can see that. They were sent, yes, and what are they sent to do?
Teach.
That's interesting, eh? So the leaders are sent not to lead and sort the city, to teach. The lawyers are sent to teach, and the leaders of the church are sent to teach. Now, would there be a significant passage of the Bible that talks about how important that is in our role in going forward? How important teaching is? Because we probably wouldn't see ourselves, all of us, as teachers. Do you think the leaders of the city saw themselves as teachers? Maybe not, but they were sent to teach. Do you think the lawyers primarily saw themselves as teachers? No, they've learnt it all. It's time for them to apply and do what they do in lawyering. But they are also sent to teach. And those in the church would say, I'm busy pastoring, I'm busy doing evangelism or whatever. Whatever the role was in the day, they are also sent to teach. I believe something of the Spirit of God fell upon Jehoshaphat and said, the people have not been taught. And you're going to have to send anybody that even has a whiff of being able to teach, a whiff of leadership, to go and teach the people. What significant passage of the Bible talks about us being sent to teach? Can we think of one that's mentioned? It's a significant passage, and it almost without giving it away, it encourages us strongly to go and do that. Anybody think of which particular passage? Yes.
The end of Matthew.
Wonderful. Thank you. The Great Commission. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. How many times do we skip over that? Perhaps we can pull that up, thanks, Nick, Matthew 28, verse 18. Or perhaps it's probably verse 19 by the time we get there. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Something significant happened when people were taught, because now they knew the law. Now they knew the consequence of obeying or disobeying the law. We're going to hear more about this in the coming weeks. And we see the immediate response here. So, the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around. Greetings, hi. So they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. How did that happen? So he teaches everybody inside Judah what happens as a result of that. The fear of the Lord fell upon all of the kingdom of Judah. No, the kingdoms of the lands all around as well. Something significant seems to happen when God's word is taught, when the word of the law goes forward. We are particularly looking here at the Old Testament, but the same applies today. Something significant happens. The fear of the Lord, because they knew where they stood before God. They understood this guy, Jehoshaphat, something special is going on in Judah. There's something going on. What's going on with him? We're not sure. Something about his God and what it is that's going on. All we know is these guys are pretty formidable. So the first thing, Jehoshaphat garrisoned, strengthened, put soldiers around the cities. The second thing was, he said, these people need to be taught. Just teach them. Go everywhere, teach, 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 teach. And the fear of the Lord fell upon them. And lastly, this morning, we see the third thing, the GTI, I guess, is the increase that came. And I must apologize again. One of the problems in my old life being an accountant is you tend to look not so much at numbers, but proportions and percentages. We looked before at the change between Adoniah and Asa and saw that there had been an increase of about 50% from 400,000 to 600,000. That's a sort of a nice progression and quite a steady progression. But we see here a complete doubling from 600,000 to around 1.2 million if you add up the numbers here that happened. Now, when we did a few weeks ago, just to go into the detail, there's not actually that many men of valor able to be called out in the nation of Judah. So where do they come from? They were starting to come from every nation all around. Incredibly, the Philistines. Now, those of you who are Bible scholars have read it. Were the Philistines, Jenny, would you call friends of the people of God or enemies of the people of God? By and large, enemies. But we see here that even these guys not only came and joined, they gave gifts and tributes. How do you get your enemies to become your friends? It seems to be you teach them. You teach them about the word of God. And incredibly, the Philistines brought presents and silver as tributes. And the Arabians, that would be back then the Syrians, those who they're also up against often in battle. Everyone around, and perhaps Nick, if we can bring that picture up again, well, we probably can't see the names of those around. Everyone around knew that something special was going on. And God brought significant increase. Now, I worry a little bit because we've talked about increase, success, those words, and they're relevant and they're right and they're proper. But that is not the reason. It is rather the result. We don't do these things, seek God, wait upon him, strengthen, etc., teach, etc., just so we can get the increase, just so we can achieve the success, the gold, the silver, the tribute, etc., and all of that. We do it, or rather God does it, as a result of what's gone on here. So the increase, if you like, cannot help but happen. As it is, we have children. If they are fed and loved and supported, they naturally grow. We don't have to do that. So could I encourage us in all of our striving, if you tend to be a bit of a striver, I know I certainly do, that we see here at the end of this increase that happened as a result of what had gone on before. Probably said enough today about the life of Jehoshaphat. I would encourage you, have a little bit of read as contrast, because I want to end on a positive note. But if you want to have a read of contrast about 1 Kings 18, what was going on in the north at the time, and you'll see a story of absolute carnage. When people are well led, the word of the Lord is being taught and outworked, people are protected and safe, and they're so excited, they send presents to the Prime Minister. When was the last time you were so excited you sent something to Leandezel or to any Prime Minister that's gone before, or to Jacinda? You might be very grateful for what they've done, but When you get so excited you're sending presents, that gives an idea of the degree of the safety, the excitement, the anticipation of what was going on. Now, I wouldn't like to say these people are massively similar to us, but they may not be massively different either. Read and consider what was going on there. Something very, very special. And we'll pick up more on the story next week. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us, that it brings light and life. And as your word is taught and is spoken, and we are to do that, we are commissioned to do that. We see outcomes that we did not know were possible. All of our enemies becoming friends, not just friends, but giving their tributes, not just their tributes, but their lives. We see the increase in the story of all the mighty men of valor from all of the nations surrounding, including some from their who had become their mortal enemies, Israel. So, Father, we don't pray for increase's sake, but we, Lord, we know that you are not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So we pray that what goes out from us individually, from this church, and from all of the churches in this city and across the world, would be desiring to see that your word, Lord, does not go out in vain, but achieves the purpose for which it is sent. Help us to be bold in speaking your word. We can hide behind it. We can be supported by it. That's fine. But help us, Lord, to be bold in speaking what it is that you have given us. Thank you for your word, and thank you for what it says to us today. Give us courage and boldness to be obedient in our outworking of that this morning. Amen.